Let's turn in our Bibles this afternoon to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it is the preacher's prerogative to change the title of his message. And I want to change it a little bit from what I put in the bulletin. Just open it if it'll come open. I got kind of claustrophobic a while ago with all these blinds closed. I've never done that before. So I asked him, that's good. All right, thank you. That doesn't bother anybody's eyes, does it? Okay. When the sun is shining, we usually keep those closed because of the light hurts people's eyes. And if it's that way, the eyes tend to go like this during the sermon. I've changed the name of this message to Dealing with Problems in the Church. Now, I think facing problems in the church is also good, and that's going to be pointed out in the very first, in the introduction. But the overall message is dealing with problems in the church. The text this afternoon is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Please keep your Bibles open there because we're going to look several times at this text during the message. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When revival comes to a church, certain things happen to God's people. They confess their sins. They make things right in their lives. They work out the problems between themselves and others in the church. Yes, my friends, problems do arise in the church. A church is made up of sinful human beings who still have sinful human natures, and sinful human beings will always have problems. In this message, we shall think about the existence of problems in a church and the method that God has provided to be used in dealing with these problems when they arise. Isn't God gracious to give us methods of dealing with problems when they do arise? What should a church member do when he gets his or her feelings hurt in the church? That never happens in our church, does it? What should a Christian do when he gets his feelings hurt? What should a church member do when he disagrees with things which are done in the church? These are real problems for some people. How can they be solved? What can be done to alleviate these and other similar situations which arise in the church? Many times, or even most of the time, I'm afraid, we resort to the wrong methods in dealing with these problems. Some people resort to criticizing whatever or whoever has offended them or with whom they disagree. This only creates more problems in the church. Some people move their memberships to another church, little realizing, if people just knew this ahead of time. They moved their memberships to other churches, little realizing that in their new church, they also will find problems and disagreements. There is no perfect church. Some people believe that the deacons should handle the problems that arise in a church. And that if anyone has a gripe or a complaint or a criticism, they should take it to the deacons for their action. Now, I've been in one of those, several of those convention churches, and that's exactly their mindset. The problem with this method of dealing with problems is that God's Word has not even a hint of such a practice. God has not given this responsibility to the deacons. And I'm sure that any humble deacon would be glad that he doesn't have this responsibility. Some people take it upon themselves. I've even had people like this in churches to look for problems in the church and then try to solve whatever problems they find by acting as mediators and peacemakers. Ever seen one of those? I call them church peacemakers. Again, God's Word nowhere tells us to go looking for problems in the church in order to solve them. God's Word says quite the opposite, as a matter of fact. God's Word tells us that we had better leave those problems alone which do not directly involve us as individuals. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 26 and verse 17. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. Picture that. We used to have this large pit bull dog. I can't believe we had that dog. My son talked me into it. That dog had a massive set of jaws. And if I tried to pick that dog up by the ears, he would have made me look like I'd been through a paper shredder. You know, we used to have a president that used to pick his dog up by the ears. Anybody remember that? Lyndon Johnson. He'd do that for the entertainment of the press. It would not have been wise for me to have tried to pick my dog up by the ears. It would have been asking for trouble. In the same way, it's not wise to go meddling in problems that are not our own in the church. Our gracious Lord, the great head of the church, tells us in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, how to deal with problems and offenses that arise in the church and how to solve problems and disagreements which arise in the church. And in doing so, he lays out this very simple and yet profound four-step process which he intends us to follow in working out these problems. Now, we cannot improve on the Lord's program for working out our problems in the church. We do not know better how to deal with problems among ourselves than the Lord knows. He gives us in this text some principles by which we can work out almost any problem that might arise in the church. This is the way that the Lord Jesus wants these things handled. The first step in working out problems between yourself or myself and others in the church is this. If you have been wronged, go and talk with the person who has wronged you. That's number one, basic. In the Lord's program. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, who is thy brother? Thy brother is your fellow church member because of the context here. It's talking about a church situation. The trespass of which the Lord speaks here is any sin or offense that he may have committed against you. If your brother sins or commits some offense against you, if he wrongs you in some way, the Lord is saying here. The first thing the Lord Jesus requires of us when someone in the church has wronged us is that we go to that person and talk to him about that problem. Alas, alas, how rarely is this done. It seems that church members would rather do almost anything than go and talk to an offending brother as the Lord commands. Sometimes we say, well, I'll just pray about the matter and the Lord will take care of it. Well, we do need to pray about these matters, but this is not all that the Lord says we are to do. The Lord Jesus tells us to go to that person who has wronged us and talk to that person about the problem. We're not to let the problem simmer and fester like an infected, untreated sore. That's what usually happens. We must not allow our resentments to ripen into secret malice and bitterness. One time, a woman caught me out in the hall between services. Remember, it was on a Sunday night. And she told me, first thing she said, I was actually walking into the restroom door. And she grabbed me by the arm and she said, "What are you going to do about that man?" And I said, "What man? What are you talking about?" She told me this person's name. And I said, "Well, what has he done?" And I don't even remember what she said. It seemed trivial to me. He'd said something that offended her. But I said, and she said again, "What are you going to do about it?" And I said, "Well, you know, the Lord says that you're supposed to go to that person and tell him his fault and try to work it out." And she said, "I'm not about to do that." And you know, that woman, she just let that simmer, and she simmered and stewed, and not long after that, she left the church. I mean, she'd rather leave the church than to do what the Lord says about working out her problems with people in the church. Now, we're not told to go to other church members and tell them the problem and then try to get their sympathy for ourselves in the matter either. We love to do that, don't we? The command of our Lord here is, by the way, the same command in the Great Commission. Go. G-O. A word of action. This word, go, is the same Greek word that's translated, interestingly enough, translated, "get the hints," in Matthew 4:10, when the Lord was speaking to Satan. And literally the word means, get going, move out. The person against whom the offense has been committed is to take action. He is to go to the offender and not wait for the offender to come to him. Listen, if you don't feel that you can go to your brother and talk to him about how he has wronged you, something is wrong with you, because the Lord Jesus has commanded you to do this. If you don't feel like you can go to your brother or sister and talk to them and lay out the problem before them, then it's your problem and you need to do something about it. Now, who is responsible for working out the problems between the members in a church? Well, the Lord doesn't say here that it is the person who has committed the offense. A lot of people want to turn it around and say, "Well, I'm just waiting on him to come to me because he did me wrong." Well, that's not what the Lord says to do. It is the person against whom the wrong has been done who is to take the initiative. If the offended is to seek out the offender, and he is to tell him, show him, speak plainly to him, and make the offense known to him. He may not even know he's offended you. Now, what are we supposed to say when we go to the person who has wronged us or offended us or with whom we have disagreed? The Lord says, tell him his fault. The word "tell him" is the translation of a Greek word that means to rebuke, to reprove. And it's the same word that's used by the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3:19. When he says to the church at Laodicea, As many as I love, I rebuke, that's the word, and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When the Lord rebuked those at Laodicea, He plainly told them how they had offended Him. Really clear, really plain. We must of necessity be frank and straightforward with our erring brother in the same way that a natural brother or sister is frank with his brother or sister when they disagree. Isn't it great to have brothers and sisters? I remember fondly, and I think you probably do, before you got married, before you left home, you had brothers and sisters and great times we had. Now, I wouldn't want to freeze that in time and stay there. Life's much better now than it was. But there is something about the relationship of natural brothers and sisters that ought to carry over into the church. We really cannot have brotherly love in the church without brotherly frankness between ourselves. My brother Paul and I roomed together for 3 years at the university. And, you know, we didn't always agree about things. In fact, we had some pretty heated disagreements. But whenever we disagreed about something, we just spoke openly and frankly to each other about it. And though we disagreed, we did not fall out over it, and we didn't quit wanting to be brothers because of it. If we could have this kind of brotherly frankness in the church, you know, my brother's always going to be my brother, and he can, you know, say a lot of things and do a lot of things I don't agree with, but he's never going to quit being my brother. And I'm never going to quit talking to him. If he was still alive, I'd never quit talking to him. If we could just have this kind of brotherly frankness in the church, which is what our Lord is commanding us to do here, we would have much better relations in the church. Of course, here's the catch. Our attitude when we go and tell our brother his fault is very important. It makes all the difference in the results as well. We must not be harsh or self-righteous. That's the hardest thing to do, is keep from coming across as self-righteous. We must not be harsh or self-righteous. We must not be spiritual know-it-alls when we go to our brother. Neither must we treat our brother as an enemy. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:15 that when we confront our brother with his sin, we are to, quote, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, unquote. In other words, be honest with him. Don't fall out with him. Not going to quit being your brother. Among other things, this means we're to gently reprove and rebuke our brother. We're to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You can emphasize all of those. Lindy and I passed a church on the highway one time, had a sign, speaking ... in love. What's missing? The truth. That's what a lot of churches do. They speak ... in love, not the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to go in the spirit of meekness, Paul says. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I always try to define the word meekness because it's so misunderstood. It doesn't mean to be a sissy or a sweetie. It means to be teachable, have a teachable, a humble, teachable spirit. When you go to instruct somebody else, you better be teachable and go in that spirit. Real friendship involves speaking the painful truth in loving words. Well, if we're to be able to speak in brotherly frankness to our fellow church members, each and every one of us is going to have a spirit of meekness and openness. Each and every one of us is going to have a teachable spirit and be ready to be shown our wrongs and to be set straight in our lives and in our conduct. Our Lord says in our text that if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. So when a Christian is wronged or offended by his brother and he keeps it to himself and does nothing about it, he is equally wrong and as he perceives his offending brother to be. Now, another thing involved in step one of the Lord's process for solving problems in the church is the Lord's requirement that the offended brother speak to his offending brother privately. Privately. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This word alone is very important. We're instructed here to seek a private interview with our offending brother. Our differences with others are to be worked out personally and privately. We are to deal with that offender one-on-one, to use a modern phrase. Many times when we go to our brother and tell him how he's offended us, we will find that we have misunderstood our brother's action and that he wasn't in the wrong after all. You ever done that? Found out he didn't do anything wrong after all. You misunderstood him. This principle of one-on-one should be applied to all situations involving problems in the church and even in our everyday lives. Turn to Proverbs 25, 8 and 9. Proverbs 25, 8 and 9. Solomon says here, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." You know, most of the problems that come up in the church ought to never be known to anybody except the two people there between. Keep it private. Now, here's how this principle works out in the life of the church. If you have a question about something that is potentially a problem in the church, or between you and someone in the church, or between others in the church, go to the proper person privately with this matter before going public with it. A very important biblical principle for working out problems in the church is the principle of privacy. So very important. Privacy. Now let's take a hypothetical situation. This is hypothetical, it's not really, because this actually happened to me in a church many years ago. If the trustees in the church make some repair or some alteration in the building that you don't understand or you don't agree with, go privately to the chairman of the trustees and ask him about that thing rather than bringing it up for discussion in the business meeting. Boy, I've been in so many fusses and fights in business meetings because people didn't solve it privately. I don't think they really wanted to work it out with the chairman of the trustees. They just wanted to beef. They just wanted to gripe and get the whole church involved in their gripe. Always involve as few people as possible in the matter. Let God's work be done with as little noise as possible. How many serious problems in the church could have been avoided over the years if we had followed the Lord's principle and sought to work out our problems personally and privately? There wouldn't be near the friction in Baptist business meetings if people would follow this principle and speak privately to the proper people about the matter. I believe that many church members today are just not man enough to do this. They're just not man enough to do it. Now, one other thing we need to consider under step one is the goal or purpose of going privately to talk to the brother who has offended us. Look at the last part of verse 15 in our text. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's a critical word here. Gained means to win over. You have won him over from his trespass or his offense, is what the Lord is saying here. And this is the goal of all church discipline. Not to get rid of somebody, but to the restoration of the erring brother. We're not seeking to win an argument, by the way. We're not seeking to make our own point. We are seeking to gain our brother who has offended us. The goal of church discipline is to restore the erring brother to the godly standard of living that's required by the Lord in the New Testament and to the Christian fellowship that we ought to have in the church. And I'm convinced that 85 to 90% of all of the problems in the churches could be solved if God's people would just do what the Lord says here about going to our brother privately and telling him how he's wronged us and seeking to work the problem out. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus gives us step number 2 for solving problems in the church or dealing with problems in the church. That is, take one or two witnesses and go again and talk to the offending brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. We are not to give up if our brother won't hear us the first time we talk to him. We are to keep on trying. We are to persevere. We are not to be weary in well-doing. The second time we go to that erring brother, we are to take witnesses with us, but only one or two, and thus we still are working not to spread what our brother has done. We're still working on privacy. We're still guarding his privacy in this matter. And there are at least two reasons that we're told to take witnesses with us the second time. First of all, two or three witnesses may hold more weight with the offender than does the one who's been offended. Secondly, witnesses are to be taken with us for proving what the erring brother says and does toward making the sin and that offense right. This is for future reference if church action becomes necessary. And the process can stop right here if the brother confesses his sin and makes it right. If he is receptive and willing to consider his wrong and make it right. But if he doesn't, we are to take step number 3. If steps number 1 and 2 fail to solve the problem, then the Lord says in verse 17, tell it to the church. In other words, take the matter before the church. That's step 3. Take the matter before the church. But telling the church, my friends, is only to be done if the other steps have failed. Only as a last resort is such a matter to be taken before the church. Only as a last step do all the members in the church need to become involved. Never should we tell the church and then talk to the person who has erred. Never should we tell some group of people and then go talk to the erring person. Now, years ago, as I've read Baptist history, it seems that Baptists reversed this process too many times, and the offended parties often went straight to the church with their offenses. Well, you know what they would do, and you can read this in the minutes of many churches. The church would appoint a committee to investigate the accused, and then recommendations would be made, and all of this was very public. But all of this was just the opposite of how the Lord Jesus has told us to deal with problems in the church. There must be absolutely no doubt about a case whatsoever when it's brought before the church. This is why steps 1 and 2 must come first. This is why witnesses are involved. Sometimes there's no way of avoiding taking step number 3 and bringing the offender before the church. There are at least 3 reasons for bringing the matter before the church in such cases. Number one, for the offender's sake. Because by this time, the offender may realize the seriousness of his offense and he may listen to the whole church. And that's what we hope for in such cases. Number two, for the church's sake. In order for the church to clear its name, that is such an important part of all church discipline. And number three, the offender must be brought before the church for the world's sake. To let the world know that this church means business about its moral standards and other standards of conduct, and about the importance of getting along in the church. Sometimes the question arises, well, does a sinning member have the right to tell a church which seeks to discipline him, mind your own business? The answer is no. Because the church that exercises scriptural church discipline is minding its own business. And the individual Christian who begins the process in dealing with an erring brother is also minding his God-given business. Now, lastly, the Lord tells us in verses 17 and 18 about step number four for solving problems in the church. And that is that we are to put the unrepentant brother out of the church. Put the unrepentant brother out of the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now remember that step one involves the offended brother going to the one who has offended him and talking with him privately about what he has done. Step number two calls for taking one or two witnesses with the offended person and going to the offender again, seeking to get him to repent. And step number three calls for the offended brother to bring the matter before the church if the first two steps fail. But if step number three fails and the offending brother won't even hear the church in its attempt to get him to repent, then the church is to exclude the offender from its membership. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, you're to treat him as an unsaved person. He has given every evidence that he is an unsaved person. The offender is no longer to be treated as one of the brothers or as part of the fellowship of the church. Now, over the centuries, various names have been given to this final or fourth step in the process of church discipline. Some have called it the ban. Many of the Anabaptists call it the ban. Others have called it shunning. Others have called it excommunication or exclusion or even churching a person. When I was a child, that's what they call disciplining someone. They call it churching that person. I think that's a rather unfortunate choice of terms. The Scripture teaches here that the unrepentant offender, the member who refuses to make things right when problems arise, is to be excluded from the church. Now, many of our Anabaptist forefathers were actually executed by the Catholic Church and by certain Protestants for what they should have been only excluded for. Our Baptist forefathers believed with the Bible that the most extreme action a church can possibly take against any offender is exclusion. There's nothing beyond that. It's important to recognize here that in cases of extreme and gross immorality, Paul tells the churches in 1 Corinthians 5 to bring the case directly to the church without going through the process of steps 1 through 4. There are some things that are so gross that there's no process involved. The example he gives is of a church member who was living in incest. He told them to bring that person directly and immediately and put him out of the church. But all other cases are to be taken through this four-step process. Now in verse 18 of our text, our Lord says that he will ratify, or he will say amen to, he will stand by the church which does what he says in the matter of church discipline. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's not talking about some clergyman or some bishop or some cardinal or some pope having the power to turn the key and put a person in hell or to put him in heaven, either one. He's talking about church discipline here. By the way, let me just say there's no higher court for church discipline than the local church. Now, some of you will understand what I'm saying here. The Baptist Association, nor the state convention, nor the Southern Baptist Convention has any jurisdiction over members of local churches or over offenses committed by those members. I've had people say, well, I don't like what's going on here, and I'm going to call the associational missionary, and he's going to come out and see if everything's all right. That's not scriptural. There is no associational missionary in the Bible. If the local church classes a person as an heathen man and a publican, it is absurd for any other organization to try to put that person back into the church. It's very important that other churches respect the disciplinary actions of their sister churches. They should not gladly receive into their fellowships members who have been under discipline from other churches. To do so defeats the purpose in exercising church discipline. Some churches today are so desperate for members, they'll take anybody and sympathize with them without investigating why they were put out of a church. The will of Christ in this matter is clear. It is revealed in Matthew 18:15-20. Now, there are a couple of other important guidelines for dealing with problems in the church, and we'll get these very quickly here. Look at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 tells us that this work is to be done prayerfully. It's to be done prayerfully. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, that's prayer, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, in the context, the Lord is talking about dealing with problems in the church. Secondly, this work should be carried out with a very real sense of Christ's presence. Because the Lord says in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Or there is my special presence. Where is that? In the church, in the local church. We know that because in the context, the Lord is talking about dealing with problems in the church. You know, I've heard Baptists deny that verse is talking about the church. Our Anabaptist forefathers believed that there are eight marks of a true church of Jesus Christ. And I believe they were right. Eight things which characterize a true church. Let me just list them here. We don't have time to write them down. A regenerate membership, scriptural baptism by immersion, biblical church discipline, proper observance of the Lord's Supper, holy living, congregational support of the ministers, congregational church government, and missions. Those are the eight characteristics of a true New Testament church of Jesus Christ. To be a true church of Jesus Christ, the Anabaptists believe that all eight of these things must be present in that church. How does Victory Baptist Church measure up? How do you, as an individual, measure up? Do we have all the marks of a true church of Jesus Christ, including the practice of scriptural church discipline? I saw a denominational magazine a couple of years ago, and they listed what made up a true church, and there was no mention of discipline whatsoever. It wasn't there. And that's the way it is in the churches. There is no discipline. Oh, how many problems could be solved and even nipped in the bud if we would just follow this simple four-step process laid out by the Lord in our text. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your guidelines for proper church discipline that you've given us in your Word in Matthew 18.
Now, Father, we pray that all of us would seek always to practice this, these principles, especially step number one that we talked about today. Help us to love each other as brothers and sisters and to be able to talk frankly like physical brothers and sisters do, without falling out, without wanting to leave the church, without getting ugly, but in a humble, meek spirit that we too could be wrong and need to improve. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ our Lord would be glorified through this message and its results in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.